going to continue today preaching from the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to jump ahead, and I'll backfill this a little bit in a few moments, but Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Now as he, speaking of Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." Now, I don't know that I'll bring this up, but Jesus isn't saying he's not God, and he's not saying he's not good. He would himself call himself the Good Shepherd, and he uses this. He's wanting to make sure the guy knows who he's really talking to here. Verse 19, "You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he answered, this young man, known as the rich young ruler, answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Verse 22, "But he," this rich young ruler, "was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I want to preach to you for just a little bit the importance of one thing, the importance of one thing. God bless you. You may be seated. I have mentioned this before. I like to cook primarily because I like to eat. Can I get an amen? I'm not much of a baker. I don't bake a lot of cakes. I don't bake brownies. I do help my daughter. She's a baker, and at times, and she'll bake stuff for various things and need help here and there because of the volume of what she's doing. And so I will join in and help out. But one of the things, it's not really baking, but it's kind of similar, and it's making pancakes. Anybody like pancakes in the house? I love pancakes at midnight, not at 7 in the morning. I don't eat sweet stuff in the morning. After midnight, I'm tempted to do just about anything, and I will eat pancakes. But I make pancakes occasionally on a Saturday morning. Anybody like Saturday morning pancakes? Ooh, a few people in the house. So my daughter frequently will get out, and I talk her out of it most times, and she doesn't want to make them. She bakes, but she don't want to make pancakes. And I know it's different. It's not an oven. It's on a griddle. She wants me to make pancakes. We have a griddle that's supposed to be nonstick, supposed to be. Maybe at one point in its life it was nonstick. Now, not so much. Especially not with the pancakes that are just add water. Anybody like, I like the just add water pancakes because you just pour out the mix, you pour in water, you mix it all together. But even if I put oil on the griddle, they still stick. The griddle is worn down and it just doesn't do very well. But then accidentally one day, I bought the pancake mix that wasn't just add water. You had to add it water or milk, and then you had to add an egg in there, and you had to add oil into the mix. And lo and behold, the pancakes did not stick. It was a miracle. It was miraculous. The oil was in the batter, and it didn't stick. But when I put the oil on the griddle for the other pancakes, they still would stick. Just one ingredient different, really. It wasn't the egg, because eggs stick. It wasn't the milk or the water that I added to the pancake batter. It was the oil in the batter that made all the difference. Just one ingredient, just one thing could make a huge difference. There is a number of molecules in our environment that one atom off could make all the difference. If you have H2O, you have water. If you have H2O2, you get hydrogen peroxide, which you cannot drink. You can clean wounds and you can color your hair, but you cannot drink hydrogen peroxide. You can rinse your mouth and spit it out, but it will be toxic if you ingest it. Other compounds and molecules can be different based on one simple atom joining the equation. It's just the importance of one thing. When it comes to our spiritual walk with God, one thing can be important. The psalmist would write this in Psalm 27, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And he said, I could like a lot of things. I could have a lot of desires and a lot of wants in my life. But there's only one thing that's going to really matter. And that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. One thing have I desired of Him, that I could be in His presence. Absence from His presence, that one ingredient of His presence, changes everything. That one ingredient in this service, if we don't have His presence, guess what? I'm not that. I know this is going to shock you. You thought I was a great singer. Maybe not. That's not why you come. You don't come to hear me sing. You don't come to hear us sing and play. What you come to do is to worship God and to encounter His presence. And His presence being in this room makes all the difference. That one thing is the most important part of what we do. If it's not for His presence, it's a pitiful concert. No, nothing disparaging on other people that are helping me up here. But you could get a lot better other places. If it's not for His presence, my preaching is in vain. It's just words on a page. It's just words that I'm speaking out, but His presence makes all the difference. And the psalmist captured that. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold His beauty and to inquire in His temple. That's the most important thing. Jesus would use this phrase, one thing, in Luke chapter 10, you may not be familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. These are the sisters of Lazarus, that one that Jesus would raise from the dead. And Jesus would often find Himself at their house. He would go for a visit. He would go for food. He would go for fellowship. He would go to teach. On this particular occasion, Jesus has shown up seemingly unannounced. He didn't tell them ahead of time that He was coming. I'll just say this, Jesus has a way of showing up when we least expect Him. That He can just show up in the middle of our conversation and His presence will come in and will change our conversation and will change things that are going around. He changes the atmosphere. And Jesus is there and He's teaching. And Martha is in the kitchen preparing a meal for Jesus. Not just Jesus, His disciples, and everybody who's gathered around to hear His teaching. And Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus in the other room, learning and being in the presence of Jesus. And Martha is upset. She finally has had enough of this. She comes out and she says to Jesus, "I'm in there cooking. I'm fixing all this food. I'm doing all this stuff. Tell Mary to come and help me. Tell Mary to get up and leave your presence and come to help me." And Jesus would commend her for her effort and commend her for her work. But in verse 42 of Luke 10, "But one thing is needed." All that's great, Martha, all the work and the effort and the cooking and the fellowship and taking care of the people who've come, all of that is great. the one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which is to be in his presence, that good part, which is to sit at his feet, that good part, which is to learn of him, that good part is to make this relationship with Jesus primary in your life. One thing is needed. Paul would write to the church at Philippi, recounting all of his accolades and all of the wonderful things that he had done and the status that he had among the Jewish people of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He's one of the important people. But verse 7 of Philippians 3, after talking about how great it is, he would say this: but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained, he said, or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid a hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward to those things which are ahead. Though I'm pressing forward to find Jesus. I've got a lot of things I've done, and I've had a lot of accolades in the past, but the most important thing is I am pressing toward Jesus. I am looking for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the one thing that's most important, is to seek him and to be with him and to be what he wants me to be. It is the importance of one thing. It's one thing. I left off last week in Mark chapter 8 and looking at chapter 9, and there were a lot of different things that I could preach, and but it's not just let's just flip the page and point to the next passage. It's, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And so I skipped a lot of stuff. The things that I skipped were the transfiguration of Jesus when he goes up onto the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and his glory is revealed to them, and Elijah and Moses show up, and they're talking with Jesus, and they see his glory, and he comes off of the mountain, and when he does, he encounters a group of his disciples that have been trying to cast out a demon of a boy who's now, he's probably 21 or so. He's got, the Bible says, a mute spirit or a demon that has made him mute. He cannot speak. And the demon throws him in the fire when that demon sees Jesus. Jesus, of course, cast out the demon, and the boy is whole. And Jesus prophesies of his death and resurrection. He does a little teaching on servanthood. If anyone would desire to be the greatest of all, let him be the servant of all. You don't just get to be the leader. You get to be the servant leader. And how do you be the servant leader? By serving everybody. It's not about them serving you. It's about you serving them. You lead by example of servitude. It's what Jesus did. A teaching on giving a drink to a little one in his name. And he teaches on hell. I actually referenced it in Matthew today, the Sermon on the Mount. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Your right eye offends you, pluck it out. And this is also in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. And chapter 10, he talks about divorce and remarriage, which was also in our Bible study in Sunday school. And then he talks about receiving the kingdom like a little child, having faith as a little child. You do that, you just believe what Jesus tells you. You just believe what his word says. So Jesus, in these preceding passages, he's dealt with heaven. and hell, and he's dealt with sin and its consequences. He's dealt with salvation and eternal life already. And now, once again, in our text, the scripture turns to eternal life. Our world isn't really concerned about eternal life. They're enamored with the fountain of youth. They're not looking to live with Jesus forever. They're looking to live here forever and to have an eternity right here and be all this and that on this earth. But that's not an option. There are only two places for you and I to spend eternity. One is with Jesus. And that will be beyond description and imagination in His glory and His splendor. And one is without Jesus, which will be an unfathomably horrible existence. But our text talks about eternal life. It talks about eternity. I want to turn our attention to that for just the next few minutes. The first thing we see in this text is we understand and we are instructed in the source of eternal life. Now, as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asking him, once again, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He comes to Jesus, who is this traveling rabbi. He doesn't know who he is other than he's a rabbi. And he says, good teacher. Teacher is the translation of the Hebrew word rabbi. It just means teacher. And he tries to maybe ingratiate himself a little bit to Jesus. He doesn't just say rabbi. It's like, good rabbi. Good teacher. You're really good. Tell me what I need to do to inherit eternal life. He understood intuitively, and maybe he understood because of his Jewish upbringing that eternal life wasn't a guarantee. That your existence here did not guarantee eternal life over there. And he comes and he asks the question, but Jesus, as he often does, he answers questions with a question. His question isn't, will you tell me how to inherit eternal life? But his question is, why do you call me good? Why are you coming and buttering me up and you're using this phrase or this word and saying, oh, good teacher? Do you really know who you're talking about? There is no one good but God. Do you really understand the one you're talking to? I'm not just any rabbi. I am the rabbi. I'm not just any teacher. I am the teacher. I'm not just any person walking around. I am the Son of God. I am God manifest in human flesh. I am what John had declared. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is, I am what Peter has already declared him to be in the Gospel of Mark. Thou art the Christ. You are the Messiah. So why are you calling me good? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you understand that I am that Messiah? I am that source of eternal life. I would tell you this today, that you have to come to Jesus for eternal life, but you also have to know who He is. You can't just come to Jesus because someone said He's your get out of hell free card. A lot of people, they want Jesus just because they don't want to go to hell. And that's not a bad reason if you understand hell. But you don't get out of hell unless you really have this relationship with Jesus and understand who He is. It's not a magical formula that we pronounce in baptism. It's not a magical prayer that you pray when you repent. It's about relationship and it's about committing your heart and your life to Jesus Christ. You got to know who He is. I don't want to just get His name stamped on me and everything will be good. It just doesn't work that way. And so Jesus says, you come asking me to give you the instructions on eternal life, but you got to know who I am first. You got to understand I am that source of eternal life. And Jesus, after asking that question, hits him with the Ten Commandments. He doesn't list all ten of them here in verse 19. He just lists a few. As you know, the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Hits him with a few of those. And he's not listing them all, but it's just illustrative. This is, of course, pre-Calvary. And Jesus doesn't say, well, you know what, forget those Old Testament laws, forget the Ten Commandments, I'm just going to do away with all of that. He doesn't do any of that. He's like, you know this stuff. You've been raised around this. Are you doing it? What he points to is this, that the obedience to those laws that he just named, it's really got to be an obedience of faith. It's not just keeping rules, but it's about faith in the God behind the rules. It's about faith in the one who has given those and who wants you to live a certain way. And the young man, he responds, hey, I've kept all of those. Teacher, notice this time he doesn't say good teacher. He's not sure he's figured out who Jesus is. He just says teacher this time. Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. I've been a good teenager. I've been a good young man. I'm still keeping those. I'm still doing it. I've done everything. And no doubt he's feeling good about himself. But Jesus throws a curveball, to use a baseball term. He says, that's great. I'm glad you've done all of that. And in fact, Jesus would say this. The text would say this. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I'm so glad you've been keeping them. I'm so glad that you've been obedient to the law. I'm so glad you've followed with the law that I've given and you've been doing all the right things. That's what I want you to do. Keep doing them. Don't leave those things. Keep doing the right things. But you got to understand the right thing without proper relationship won't save you. You got to understand that doing the right things without a relationship with the one who has given those laws, it won't do any good. It won't get you to heaven. It won't give you the eternal life that you're looking for. I'm all about the rules when it comes to God. When it comes to other stuff, sometimes I have a little trouble. Anybody have trouble with rules? Oh, anybody have trouble lying? All right. Anybody have trouble with rules? You don't like to follow the rules? All right. All right, well, I'm going to preach lying next week. I'm going to find it in the Gospel of Mark. We'll keep. I'm all about keeping the commandments of the Lord. But the point Jesus is illustrating here is this. Just keeping those commandments doesn't get the job done. My mind is drawn to Cornelius. Cornelius, he is a centurion. Acts chapter 10 tells us the story. He's a just man. He's a devout man. He gives alms to the poor. He fasts often. He prays often. He's in a prayer meeting. And in the middle of his prayer meeting, an angel of the Lord shows up. Cornelius isn't saved. And he has an angelic encounter. I'm saved. I haven't ever seen an angel. Never had an angel come and talk to me. And this man, Cornelius, he has an angel show up. And here's what he says. God has seen what you're doing. Your prayers, all these prayers you've made have come up as a memorial before God. God loves it. You've been building a big memorial altar in heaven with your many prayers. God sees your good deeds. He sees your offerings to the poor. He sees you helping people. He sees you doing the right thing. He said, but you need to send to Joppa for Peter. He's going to tell you what else you need to do. It's not enough just to do the right things. You got to have the right relationship. In our world, they say this often, it's about who you know. Anybody ever said that? You want the job promotion, it's about who you know. You want this favor and this thing, it's about who you know. When it comes to salvation, it's about who you know. It's not about knowing me. It's not about knowing some great internet preacher, but it's about knowing who Jesus is. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about being in relationship with Him and knowing Christ. It's about what Paul would say, that I may know Him. And if we know Him, then we don't have to worry about Him knowing us. He will know us. But this curveball that He throws, it gets to the heart of eternal life. Jesus looking at him, He loved him, and He said to him, one thing you lack. I love you. I love your obedience. I love you following the law. I love you following the commands and keeping the Ten Commandments. I love you for doing that. Jesus doesn't disparage it. He doesn't put it down. He doesn't say, it's not a big deal. I would just tell you, I'm going to go there. Our world and our Christian culture would say none of that stuff matters. You just love Jesus. Jesus doesn't say anything like that. He loves him because of what he's doing. He loves him because his heart says, I want to keep the law. This is what I was taught. I was raised doing this. I'm going to keep doing this. God gave it. Moses wrote it. I'm going to keep following it. But he said, one thing you lack. And this is specific to this particular individual or those like him. He said, go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Right now you have treasure here on earth. You got a lot of stuff and you got a lot of goods. You've kept my law. But here's what I want you to do. Go and sell all your stuff. Give the money to the poor. Lay up some treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. You have faith. You have obedience. But one thing is lacking. You value your money more than you value God. You love your possessions more than you love God. Jesus would say, Sermon on the Mount, no man can serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. You can't serve two. And he specifically in that context, as in this, he juxtaposes that loving God with loving money. You can't love God and money at the same time. It's one or the other. And for this young man who had a whole lot of wealth, I'm keeping the law, but I want to keep my stuff. I'm keeping what you want. I'm doing all the commandments, but I want to keep all of my stuff. Why? Because I love my stuff. My stuff gives me influence. My stuff gives me power here. My stuff gives me status here. My stuff, it allows me to buy more stuff. And Jesus, knowing who he is and knowing and understanding his heart, says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give up your stuff. Jesus isn't calling you and I to go and sell our house and our possessions unless we value that more than we value him. As the musicians come, Jesus isn't calling us to take our 401k and cash it in and sign it over to somebody necessarily. Unless we value that more than we love and value him. But the blanket statement I would make is this. That anything you value more than him, is the one thing you need to give up. Lord, I come to church every week. God, I pray. I do all of this stuff. I dress modest. I dress holy. I live separate from the world. And all of that's good. And if I could say it this way, what Jesus could say of us, or some of us, He loves us because of those things that we're doing for Him. But is there one thing? Is there one thing that we're like, oh, don't touch that one thing? I got one thing that I want to keep. One thing that I want to hold back from you. This young man, he was sad at this word. And he leaves Jesus and he doesn't follow him. Why? Because he had great possessions. Jesus, who knows all things, he knew he had great possessions. He knew it's just one thing you lack. You're not willing to give up your stuff for me. Abraham, he's got this promised son, Isaac. And God says to him, it's the one thing I want you to sacrifice. I want you to put it on the altar. Will you give up that one thing that for decades you have been waiting on, and now you've had him? He's here. That one thing. I'm not asking you to offer Ishmael on the altar. I'm asking you to offer Isaac on the altar. The one thing that means more than anything else in the world. So what do you value more than Jesus today? What do you love more than Jesus today? What do you put before Jesus today? What causes you to skip prayer? What causes you to miss being in His presence on a Sunday? What causes you to put Jesus on the back burner? What causes you when Jesus speaks to you and says, tell this person about me? What is it that causes you to not do it? Is it status? Is it pride? Is it your self-image? Is it reputation? What do you put before Jesus today? Talked about eternal life, and Jesus doesn't really answer the question in this setting. But how do we get eternal life? We get it through the blood of Jesus. We get it by being born again. We get it by dying to self and dying to sin, surrendering our life to Jesus. If you were watching on Wednesday night, you heard Donnie Willis. It's not just about telling Jesus you're sorry. It's about telling Jesus I'm going to change. It's not just saying I'm sorry for all this bad stuff. It's about saying, God, I'm going to turn from all that bad stuff. I'm going to change. I'm going to transform. I'm not going to do it anymore. Dying to ourselves and going down in the waters of baptism in the only saving name of Jesus for the washing away our sins and being filled with His Holy Spirit, evidence with speaking in a language that we do not know. And here's the deal, and this is true of probably all of us in this room. We can kill the old man at repentance. But ever so often, we'll resurrect him again. Which is why Paul would say, I die daily. I'm putting him to death every day, because if I don't put that old man to death every day, he's going to raise back up and he's going to try to take control of my life again, and I'm going to lose out with God because that old man is coming out of the grave. Instead of me being a new creature, I'm going to turn back into that old man. Jesus would say, as John would recorded in Revelation, when Jesus appears to John on the island of Patmos, John is there, and he's there because they tried to kill him and he wouldn't die, so they stick him on an island where he can't preach. But you can't keep God away from anything. And so God shows up to John on this island of Patmos, and he writes it down to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Write this. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works. I know your labor and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You hate evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles. When somebody comes and they try to tell you they're an apostle, you're confirming their word. You're trying the spirit. You test them. You found them to be liars. You have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've done a lot of good stuff, but there's one thing. I love all this great stuff, but there's one thing. I love your worship. I love your truth. I love your commitment to the kingdom. But there's one thing I've got against you. You have left your first love. There was a time when I was first in your life. There was a time when I was first in the life of your church. But all of your good, I love it all. But there's one thing. You've left your first love. As you stand together today, here's what I would tell you. Jesus is calling, and this is a common theme that it's been echoed in the last few weeks. But Jesus is calling us to put everything else after him and to put him first in our lives. If that means getting rid of stuff, then so be it. He's calling us to put him first and everything else after him. Doing stuff for Jesus is not enough. We serve him because we love him, and we must live for him because we love him. And at the end of the day, we love him because he first loved us and he gave himself for us. So God, what I do it because I love you. I show up for church because I love you. I live the way you want me to live because I love you. But God, I'm putting you first in everything. I'm not just doing it because I feel like I have to, God, but I'm doing it because I want to. God, I'm giving you everything. I'm putting you in front of everything else in my life. If that's your desire today, if that's your declaration, would you step out from where you are and would you come and make that declaration publicly? Jesus, I give you everything today. God, I'm making you Lord of my life. I'm putting you first in my life. God, I'm making you the one true and living God in my life today.